Good morning, Providence. I hope you guys are doing well this morning. I know with daylight savings time and everything, this is a rough morning. I talked to several of our volunteers out in the lobby and just kind of talking about that 9 o'clock arrival to get this thing set up that we have every week. And they were all kind of echoing the same thing that, man, that hour of sleep means a lot, right? It means a ton. I know that I went to sleep pretty late and I woke up. I typically get up around 5:30. It's just kind of an alarm that I have. And when I walked downstairs, the stove still said 4:30. And I was like, oh, that is a shock. So I'm thankful to those of you that made it this morning. There'll probably be some people come in about 11:30 and I'll just look at them and be like, we're done, go home. You know, that's the way that it goes. My name is Corey Elder. I'm the director of group life and discipleship here at Providence Community Church. And I am thankful that you're here. If you're a first time guest, I'm going to echo Eric and say that we are just grateful that you've chosen to make us a part of your week. Our hope for you is that you will be among us, that you'll be served well over the time that you're visiting, and then hopefully make the decision to join us in membership and link arms with us as we seek to make the gospel unignorable in our community. We can't say that enough. And really what we're going to talk about today is the process by which, or one of the processes by which we make the gospel unignorable. Before I do that, I've got a little bit extra time, so I want to tell you guys something that was really cool. Last week, I got the opportunity to go back home, and by home, I mean DeZeta, Texas, and preach at a homecoming service at a very small traditional Baptist church, which you guys have known me long enough to know that is my sweet spot. You know, the small, old-school Baptist church with the real pulpit that you have to take two steps to get into. It's like this wide, and you're up 10 feet above the crowd and has a microphone right here, and it was awesome, man. And I tell you that because Eric just mentioned that that we just turned 3 as a church. So we just passed our 3rd birthday. We will celebrate that next week. Yeah, there were some woos in the crowd. I hear the mommy blogs tell you that when you turn 3, you're a 3-nager at that point. So I don't know if that's good or bad. My wife told me the other day, I have a 3-year-old, and she said, you know, God makes 3-year-olds so cute because they're just so bad, you know? And I'm hoping that we're out of that. We're not in that phase of the church, that we're cute and not bad at all. But as we pass our 3rd birthday, it was very interesting for me to get to go and preach at a service that was a 85th birthday for this church. 85 years old, and I did some math. I was sitting in the front row as we were singing 4 hymns with 4 specials. That's the real deal. We sang Do Lord. We sang Mansion on the Hilltop. And I was like, what is going on in my world? I'm never leaving. And no, I'm joking. But I was kind of joking. I may not be. But I was doing some math, and I told them last week, I said, I just want to be clear with you guys that 85 years, if you guys met every Sunday, which I know that they did, even in the hurricanes when everything else got blown away, they were there. They were meeting outside. They were meeting somewhere. That's 4,420 times the gospel was preached from that pulpit. I was 4,221. That's incredible. And when I think about us being a 3-year-old church and as we continue to progress, I just pray for that type of longevity. We are a church that intends to plant other churches. By design, we'll never become a mega church because we will always just be planting more churches. We believe that that is the way that the gospel will be made unignorable in the world, is through the gospel-centered church being planted by the gospel-centered church. But I also pray that all of those churches, including this one, as they're planted, they have that same type of longevity. 85 years of ministry in the same community. That's incredible. That's a big deal, man. And I pray that that's what we want. So I was able to make it back from that. I preached here 2 weeks ago. I preached there last week. And I'm preaching here this week in the middle of like any day now. My wife's probably having a baby. So it's been kind of hectic. I talked to Court and I met Saturday morning and we stood in the parking lot of IHOP. And I said, okay, I've almost made it. But in the chance that Leah goes into labor today, which was yesterday, I said, you're going to have to be the guy. Like, you're going to have to do it. And so we were doing some things yesterday, and we're driving home. We're coming over the Ship Channel Bridge, heading back to Atascocita. And Leah's on her phone. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, I don't want to tell you. And I said, no, seriously, tell me what you're doing. She says, I'm Googling, what is it like when you go into labor? She says, I think I might be going into labor. I didn't tell you this. I just, you know, it almost happened yesterday. But we held it up. I said, stay in there. So now my phone's on silent. I'll get through this, I promise. All right, I'll get on track now. I'm sorry, guys. I wanted to quickly mention, Eric mentioned it in passing, but if you are a member here at Providence Community Church, you received an email yesterday. You guys know that we're in the middle of this building initiative. We have gotten a building. It's ours. We're dressing it out. We're getting ready to begin meeting there in like 6 or 8 weeks or something crazy if you think about it. And Court sent out an email yesterday that gives you a lot of updates as far as the financial, the building fund, the financial prep push to get this building ready. It's going to fill you in on some things, and then there's a video where he'll tell you, get you some even more information. So do yourself a favor. Look at your email today if you haven't already seen this. Look through that update. Check out that video. And if you haven't filled out a pledge card, if you call Providence Home and you haven't filled out a pledge card, let us just remind you really quickly that we want you guys to be on board with us. We want this to be a project that we are all working toward together, not for our glory, but for God's glory. And we believe that when you talk about longevity, like I'm talking with Central Baptist Church in Dayzetta, Texas, we believe that the beginning of that type of longevity is having a place to call home where we are, where people know where we are, and we exist in the community. And that's where all the ministry that Providence does will come from there. And we believe that that will be this building. Not that it's an idol. God will do all of these things with or without a building, but God has been so gracious to gift us with this building. I want to invite you to come along with us on this journey. So check that email out, listen to the video, read the email, and if you feel so inclined to join us and make a pledge, there is an electronic way to fill out your pledge card now. So I know that that might make things a little more convenient. All right, getting on track, we are in Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 34. If you do not have a Bible this morning, the verses will come up on the screen, but I want you to know that it's our desire that you would have a hard copy in your hand. If you don't have a Bible with you and you would like one, we have some ushers in the back that are available right now to bring you a copy of a hard copy of the Bible. If you'll just slip your hand up in the air, they'll get that to you. If you don't own a Bible, we want you to keep that. We want that to be our gift to you, that you might use it, that you might read it, that God might reveal himself to you through it. And our prayer is that he would then bring you into a relationship with him and you would know the God that we know and serve the God that we serve and the freedom that we live in through Christ. So I'm going to read the scripture to you, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is God's word. Let's pray. My God, we're thankful for your presence among us this morning. God, thank you for your word. That you have given us, God, that it might dwell richly in our hearts, God, that we might be crafted and sculpted and molded by it, my God, that we might be made to look more like you day in and day out. I pray that today through this word that we will look into, that we will study, God, that you would reveal more to us about who you are, and you would reveal more to us about what that means for us as we learn more about you. God, I pray this morning that hearts would be open, ears would be open, God, that the truth of the gospel would go out and it would fall on fertile soil. God, those that may not know you when they walked in, God, I pray that you would save them today, and then when they leave, they will know you. My God, let that always be on the tips of our tongue and a desire of the heart of our church, that people might come to know you through your word and through the time that we spend in it. God, be with us, move me out of the way, speak your words, my God, to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Court left off last week in chapter 9 with a sermon titled "Help My Unbelief." We had a demon-possessed child that came and was brought to Jesus, and the sermon kind of culminated with the father of the child realizing that Jesus can heal, and he asked Jesus not only to heal his son, but to heal his unbelief. And from that point, Jesus is continuing to move on, continuing to teach his disciples. And I would love to be able to look at every single one of these because they're all great. There's a really good one in here about Jesus walking out and literally cursing a fig tree because it wasn't producing figs when it wasn't fig season. Like, it's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. Like, what did the tree do to deserve that from you, Jesus? But he was teaching greater things. He was teaching other things to his disciples. So he's foretelling his death and resurrection. Jesus is teaching to them in parables. There is at one point the triumphant entry where Jesus re-enters Jerusalem to make public his claim to be their king. And as we know, at this point in our story, Jesus is within a week of being crucified. So all of this is about to come to a head. It's about to come to a culmination in Jesus' crucifixion, in his burial, and in his resurrection, which we will talk about over the next couple of weeks as we press into Easter. Jesus is leading into what we're seeing here. He's been teaching in parables, and you guys know that my oldest son, Jonah, he's 5 years old, and we adopted him from Russia back in 2013. He came home. No, 2012 he came home. So yesterday we had the opportunity to celebrate with him what's called a gotcha day, which some of you know what that is. It is the day that you go to the orphanage and you bring your child home. Like, we made three visits back and forth to Russia, and three times we had to leave him there before we were actually able to go in and get him. So we make much of gotcha day every single year. It's almost like he has two birthdays in a year, and we take him every year to Galveston, to the Rainforest Cafe, and he loves it. He likes to eat dinosaur-shaped chicken nuggets and give all the animals that are coming on every 30 minutes. He loves to give them names and to ride the ride, and he gets really amped up. If you know Jonah, he wakes up amped up. You guys know this. So if we give him, you know, these nuggets and this little slushy thing he likes to drink, and a volcano, which is a massive chocolate cake full of ice cream, all of these things that we do on Gotcha Day, he just gets more and more amped up. And he talked all the way home. Like, he did not stop. Just rattle, 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 rattle. And so we get back to Atascocita, and he's got one last request. He says, "You know, Dad, it's my gotcha day. I'd really like a snow cone from Bahama Bucks." And I was like, "Okay, we'll get you a snow cone." So we get to Bahama Bucks, and the line's like 45 minutes long. If you've ever been there, it's like torture waiting in line for a snow cone, but you can't leave because the kid wants one. And we get it, and I tell Leah, this is the truth, I tell her, I say, "While we have them both strapped down in this car, let's just drive around. Let's just keep them strapped down. Let's just drive around town," because we're exhausted, and they're ramping up, and Jonah's out of his mind. And he keeps saying to me, he keeps saying over and over, "Dad, I want to go home. I've got my snow cone now. I want to go home." And he's old enough to know direction, so he goes, "That's the road to home. Why are you passing the road to home?" And we're just driving a circle from 1960 to Atascocita Road, just like this, for like 30 minutes, And at one point he says, "Dad, why are you not going home?" And I'm thinking about my sermon today, and I'm thinking about Jesus teaching in parables. And I said, "Okay, I'm fixing to hit him with some confusion." And I said, "Jonah, there is more than one way to skin a cat." Silence. And immediately I thought, this is why Jesus taught in parables. You know, he answers with these ambiguous stories, and people go, "I got to think about that for a while." And he goes, "Finally, they've stopped talking. They've stopped asking me questions." So Jesus, he's doing this, foretelling his death and resurrection, teaching in parables. He's come back into Jerusalem. And just before we come to the text that we're going to look at today, Jesus is once again, as we've seen throughout this sermon series, being challenged by religious leaders today regarding matters of the law. And this one's a little crazy. They have come to him and basically said, "Hey, there's a woman was married to one brother, and the brother died, and the law says that the seven brothers all get to marry her, but she didn't give them any kids. So when they get to heaven, whose wife is she going to be?" And Jesus is like, jumps on them. He is very adamant in the way that he answers them. And the long story short, what I'm trying to point out is that just before we get into this, what we're going to talk about today, Jesus has just rebuked the religious leaders of the day, and he has used the law in order to do it. He says this. He says, "As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but God of the living.'" And then he tells them this: "You are quite wrong." So he goes back to the law. He rebukes them with the law, which gives them no opportunity to rebut that rebuke, because the law is the law. And they believe the law. They live their lives by it. It's everything that they have. And when Jesus rebukes them with it, which we'll see him do in the passage we're going to look at today, that it makes them stop. And I believe it also makes them continue to boil, because they look at him and they go, "We have worked so hard to try to pin this guy down. And every time that we think we have him right where we want him, he doesn't just answer us, but he answers us with the law." Like, he brings what we use, what's authoritative in our life, and he uses it to prove to us that we are wrong, and even says things to them like, "You are quite wrong." So Jesus has rebuked them, and then we move to Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and that's where we'll get started this morning. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" So Jesus has just done what we just talked about with these religious leaders, and he says he is approached by a scribe. In Matthew's version of this story, or in his depiction in chapter 22, he actually calls this guy a lawyer. What they say is that he's actually more, he's a lawyer, and he is one of the most trained men. These scribes are some of the most trained men in the Mosaic law, and they were even more trained than the Pharisees. So we know that the Pharisees know the law well. They are very much trained in it. They are raised in it, and they are, in their own right, legal experts. But this scribe that approaches Jesus is even more of a legal expert than they are. I know that some of you guys practice law. Lawyers and doctors are probably people that I are most intimidated with when I have conversations with them because they're just so smart. Like, I have a couple of cousins that are lawyers, and I do not want to talk to them about matters of law. I've been watching a lot of things about the O.J. Simpson trial. If you turn TV on, like, that's extremely important right now. It's extremely popular because of this show on FX, and then they found this knife and all this craziness. And one of the things as I was younger that I don't think I realized is how many lawyers O.J. Simpson had. He had so many lawyers because there were some that were trained in one area, some that were trained in another, and this is likely what's going on here. We have this lawyer who is trained in Mosaic law that has come to Jesus, and he has asked him a question about the law. And what's more interesting is in the Matthew account, it tells us that in that conversation we talked about earlier about the wives and which husband is she, it says that this scribe was at that conversation also. And the commentaries say that more than likely, this would have been the guy that the rest of the Pharisees would have looked at for confirmation that Jesus was correct in what he was saying. So let me paint this picture for you. Here is a group of Pharisees, a group of church leaders who are well-versed in the law. Among them are a few guys that are even more versed than them, so they would be considered experts. And they try to pin Jesus down. Jesus answers them with the law, and they all turn and they look at this scribe and go, is he right? And the scribe says, yes, he's absolutely right, and he confirms it. And then the scribe kind of steps forward, and he's going to handle this himself. He asks Jesus, he says, which commandment is the most important of all? So the scribe steps up, and now he's going to take matters into his own hands. In Matthew 22, it actually says that his purpose in stepping forward was to test Jesus. So Jesus is in it right here with the religious leaders. So he asks him, which commandment is the most important of all? Is it in the moral law? Is it in the ceremonial law? At what point in the law is the apex of importance? And Jesus answers him in verses 29 and 30. He says this. Jesus answers, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So Jesus begins answering him immediately with no hesitation. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus doesn't go, man, let me think about this. Let me get back to you in a couple of days. Let me get with my people, and I'll have my people get with your people, and then we'll answer it. Jesus answers him with absolutely no hesitation and says, the most important commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But in verse 29, there's something in here that seems like it's a little bit out of place. We see in 29, the first thing Jesus says before he gets into the commandment, he says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this is something that would have sounded very familiar to the Jews. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, pulled directly from the law. The verse says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, that sounds very familiar, very similar. And now we can go back and you can begin to kind of connect the dots. Why I would tell you all that I told you before I started about Jesus rebutting the religious leaders of the day with the law. He comes with this immediate credibility because of his knowledge of the law. This was referred to as the Shema. I think I'm saying that right. The Shema is the centerpiece of Jewish morning and evening prayers, and it's recited daily. So the Jews will wake up in the morning and they'll pray and they'll recite Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 among some other things. And then they'll go out on their day. They'll pray this, they'll head out, they'll try to keep the law. If they don't, they'll make amends for it. They come back home, they pray the Shema again, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, and then they go to sleep. And this is happening over and over. Day by day. So the scribe comes, what's the most important commandment in all the law? And Jesus points back to this thing that they are constantly saying day in and day out in their everyday life. Jesus has answered the scribe's question with scripture from Deuteronomy and has made clear that loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength is the most important commandment in all of the law. Jesus is very clear about this. All of that pointed toward God. It pointed to no one else or nothing else. There was no commandment that made you better. There was no action that made you better. There was no sacrifice that made you better. There was no offering that made you better. With that answer, Jesus has said, above all things, the most important thing that you can be doing is loving God. I find that very applicable for us today. Like, how often do we find ourselves in the rat race, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but thinking, what is it that I can do to better serve the Lord? What is it that I can do to be better accepted by the Lord? What is it that I can do to be better with the commandments and be a better person and be sinless and all of it? And Jesus says very clearly, focus on loving God. Focus on loving God. And we'll get more into that a little bit later. I don't want to get ahead of myself, like I said. So Jesus has answered a lawyer who is surrounded by other passionate lovers of the law, and he hasn't pointed to, like I said, sacrifice or offering as the greatest commandment, but he has pointed to loving God as the greatest commandment. He has pressed that to the forefront of the conversation. And keep in mind, in the back of your mind, keep this in the spotlight of the idea that within a week, Jesus is going to go to the cross. So he's teaching all of these things. He's laying this framework and this groundwork shortly before he knows he is to die. Jesus says that keeping the law is not nearly as important as loving the one who has given us the law. So the law has been given it to us to keep. God has intended for us to keep it. But then Jesus' teaching is that keeping it is not important as loving the one who gave it. Sometimes I think we look at the law and we say, man, some of this stuff doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't understand it. Is it still applicable? Does it mean anything to us? And the fact that Jesus has dealt with it in this manner and left it for us with the title of the greatest commandment tells us that even now in this day and age, the law still matters. The law is a means of grace given to us from God. We don't look at that. We think of the law as like some handcuffs that God passed down, and then Jesus came and he broke those chains. And while he did, the law is also there as a means of grace that we might know it, that we might live by it, that we might strive for it. And in it, God is changing and moving and working in us to work all things to his good and to our glory, to our good and to his glory. That is the good news in the law. If the law is kept out of any motivation other than pure love for God, it is a worthless pursuit for us. Like, some of us get so caught up in being everything that we feel like we've been called to be. Like, we are so focused on dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and being a good person and a moral person. And while all of those things matter, if we're just doing that in vain, if we are just pursuing moral fidelity for the sake of moral fidelity, I'll tell you the truth, you will be a good, productive member of society, but you will not please God. That's what he's telling them here. You guys are striving and working and doing everything that you've been called to do, and that makes you good people, but it doesn't mean that you love God. This is something we have to be constantly focused on and constantly have our minds wrapped around, because it is in the love of God that the law will begin to be met naturally from the heart of sinful man. Like, when we love him, when we love him well, when we have looked upon him and we have seen all of the greatness and all of his glory, and it begins to impact and change the heart, it is at that point that the law doesn't become a grind, but the law becomes second nature. This is who we are, because we wake up every day intent upon pleasing God in everything that we do. This is a tough conversation. This conversation with people brings a ton of tension. We don't like it because in our sinful hearts, they long to hold on to these good works. Like, it gives us some sort of credibility. Like, we are able to grasp them and ensure that they are doing the things that we expect them to do, and they're building us the way that we want to be built. And we think that we have some sort of stake in the kingdom because we have all of these good works, but really we should not be using them for our justification. Jesus is clear, even more important than our good works is ensuring that our good works come from a faith that is rooted in the truth of who God is, and it's strong in our love for him. So let that be the way that we do good works. And that's what Jesus is preaching here to these religious leaders of the day. So the same tension that would come up in a conversation with us related to this topic, in my mind, is the same tension that's here in this conversation. Like, they're looking upon him and they're saying, wait a minute, what do you mean? What do you mean that loving God is the most important commandment? We know that it is a commandment, but there's a ton of other things. There's a ton of other things that we're doing day in and day out that are tough. And Jesus will address that as we move forward. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 31. He says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. So Jesus continues to add to this awkward, tense conversation with a bonus answer for a question that he wasn't even asked. Like, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, I'll give you the greatest, I'll also give you the second greatest. And the second greatest is probably gonna hurt you more than the first.
Because Jesus has looked into a group of religious leaders, he has looked into a group of Pharisees, he has looked into a group of Jews, and he has said to them that you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. And once again, as we saw with the first commandment, he has reached into the law and he's pulled this out of there. Leviticus 19, 18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus has confronted them again with the law and said, these are things that are in your law that you're adhering to, and they are the greatest, even though you have made other things the greatest. He is making his point with the law, as I said earlier, so that they have absolutely no grounds for argument with him. And as you'll see, they don't argue with him. You know, we know that these religious leaders or these Jews of the day were really good at loving their neighbor, right? Like, we've looked at that throughout the book of Mark. We've looked at the way that they loved the Gentiles, right? We've looked at the way that they've loved the lesser thans. We've looked at the way that they've loved people that are outside of their circles. And now Jesus has come and he's challenged them and he's highlighted their idolatry. He has highlighted their sin. And as I said before, they can't even rebut him because he's just quoting the law to them. He's not creating new commands. He is bringing out commands that have been there, and he's given them to them, and he is saying, your focus is wrong. You're in the wrong place. You're doing the wrong things. Focus on loving God and focus on loving people. And this continues to fan the flame of their anger toward him. Like, they continue to, as I said earlier, I like to use the word boil, because you know how you guys have gotten angry at people. I don't want to call them arguments, but I've been in discussions, mostly related to sports, mostly related to the Dallas Cowboys, with people. And as I am trying to make my point and I'm trying to convince them that I am correct, they are, winning's not the right word, but they're making very good points. And you feel that anger begin to just kind of, it just boils. And I think to myself sometimes, I got to get out of here. I'm going to punch this guy right in his mouth. You know, if this guy says one more word about Tony Romo, I'm going to punch him right in his teeth. And I have to leave. And I look at that with these religious leaders, as Jesus just continues to pour it on. He continues to point back to the law. He continues to point back to truth. He continues to pour it on that they just boil. Mark 12, 32 and 33. And this is where it really begins to get interesting. He says, and the scribe said to him, this is verse 32. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So I'm gonna paint this picture, a room full of religious leaders, these guys, these lawyer scribes that are even smarter than those guys, that are standing up, they're challenging Jesus. Jesus is pointing back to them. He's answering them with the law. This legal expert has stepped forward. He has tested Jesus. Jesus has answered the test. And now all those eyes in the room go back to the scribe and go, you're the smartest one here. You're the one that we sent. You're the one that can get him. Is what he's saying right? And what does the scribe says? He answered Jesus with these words, you are right. And then calls him teacher. I'm always like, what? I bet that they were like, whoa, what is going on here? So here's this guy. This is like, I'm telling you about these lawyer cousins of mine that are super smart. If I'm discussing law with them and one of them just goes, you know what? You're right, teacher. It's at that moment that I would get on the table and I would begin to dance because I've won an argument with the lawyer. And we see this in this picture. The scribe, this guy that is so far above the rest in intellect, looks right back at Jesus as he has attempted to walk up. He has attempted to test him. He has attempted to catch him stumbling, and he has no recourse but to admit that he is right. And because he's right, he is then called teacher. Some versions of your Bible, that word teacher is actually master at that point, which some commentators will tell you that they'll speculate that what that means is that he began to pursue Christ in faith. Now, we'll see later that Jesus kind of addresses that himself. But when you call someone teacher, or you call someone master, it indicates at least a lifting up of the eyes and a looking upon someone. And you're now beginning to realize maybe there's something here. Maybe something's going on here. And it had to have rocked that room. It had to have changed the way that they do things. You got to understand that this was not a typical response for church leaders. This was not typical. These guys are following Jesus around. These guys are testing Jesus. Jesus is coming at them at all angles. He is challenging them with the law. He is healing people. He is casting out demons. He is performing miracles. They're seeing it and they're hearing about it day in and day out. And never do any of them ever respond with anything close to, "You are right, teacher." They typically just duck their head and move away and get more angry. But this is a response from someone that begins to recognize Jesus for who he is. It's not typical. It was very rare. Loving God and loving people is something that he goes on to say is much more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So the crowd that he is in front of as he's teaching this lesson and talking about these commandments would have most likely told us that the greatest commandment had something to do with sacrifices and offerings. Like they were really into this idea of being able to do enough to work your way to God. Like they were very works driven. They were very the opposite of anything that is true of the gospel, you know, and for this guy to not only admit that Jesus was right, but then go on to elaborate. He says in verse 33, "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." He says loving God and loving people is more important than that. And it's more important than that in our lives too. Loving God and loving people is more important than any of the accolades and any of the things that we think we may do for God that is not related to people. It's the most important thing that we do, and we'll get into that very, very shortly. The same thing that Jesus is teaching these guys is central to all that we do as a church and as believers. We end every service the same way, whether it's myself or Eric or Ty, someone's going to come out and they're going to give the benediction. They're going to say, "Providence, go now, share the love of God that's been shown to you." And we close the doors on this gathering every week by saying, "Love God and love people." It is foundational. It is a foundational element of everything that we do. If you go to our website, you're going to find link after link and lots of things that we feel are important. We're going to have a link to the Laosan Covenant on there, which is our statement of faith. Our mission statement's on there. And then there's a link for love God, love people. If you haven't seen it, go click it. And this is what it says under that link, among other things, but I pulled this out. We are not simply consumers of grace. We are dispensers of God's grace to the world around us. We're not simply consumers of grace. We are dispensers of God's grace to the world around us. I love this picture. You say to yourself, why are we so intent on ensuring that we say to our people week in and week out, ensure that when you leave this place that you love God and you love people? It's because of that. We are not just consumers. We are not just taking of God's grace and bottling it up and keeping it for ourselves, but we are dispensing it, and God is using us to dispense it to the world that does not know him. To move in, to show his grace to those who are far from him, whose hearts are not in line with him, that do not belong to him, that do not know him. And we are used as dispensers of that. You ever seen a Pez dispenser? My kids love Pez, but they eat all the candy too fast. It doesn't work for long. But you take Captain America and you lift Captain America's head back, and a wonderful piece of chalky candy comes out of Captain America's neck. It's a wonderful thing. When I hear the word dispenser, I think about Pez, and I think about every interaction that I have day in and day out. And we talked about this Saturday morning, that one of the benefits that I see to doing ministry and also being able to work a secular job is that I spend a lot of time around lost people. I'm around them a lot. Like they're just around me, you know? I really strive to not be known as just a really nice guy. Like I want to be known as a follower of Christ that challenges people where they are in their sin and tries to lead them and teach them about Jesus Christ. That's who I want to be. And when I read this, I just think, man, are people coming when they have conversations with me, or are they leaving going, man, that guy is a dispenser of God's grace? Or am I just consuming God's grace every day as I get up, spend time in the Bible, as I go to home group, as I come and spend time with you? Am I just consuming, but never dispensing any grace at all? That's the idea behind love God, love people. That's why Jesus would call it the most important commandment. Because of all creation, and I think about this all the time, of all creation, of everything that was created, everything that God could have created. You ever spend some time thinking about what God could have created that he didn't create? Like that'll blow your mind for a little while. Of everything that he created, of everything that he could have created, for some reason, he chose us to be dispensers of his grace. Now the Bible teaches that creation also is a dispenser of grace, but it can't speak. It has no words. Like God has said that you in your flawed state, in your brokenness, in your sinful heart, I will put it back together and I will make you a carrier of the grace of God to those that don't know me. And I will use that to save people. That's wonderful. It's great news. That's why this is important for us. I worked at a restaurant for years through college and stuff as I was trying to find my way in the world. And about 2003, 2004, kind of in that time frame, which as I thought about this, I thought, man, that's like, I don't know, 13 years ago. Like, that's crazy. It feels like yesterday. But I remember we would literally go to war with one another, fighting over who was going to have to work the 10 o'clock shift on Sunday, who was going to work lunch. You know why? Because the typical idea, in at least in 2003 and 2004, was that when church people come in, they're rude and they don't tip well. It's true. I've often said that you really want to know somebody, you want to know someone well, go to a restaurant with them and see how they treat the server. You'll know what's really in their heart. And if we are focusing as a group of people who love God and love people, and we hold it as the greatest commandment, and we work every day to not just be consumers of grace, but dispensers of grace, we should never have a server walk away from our table and go, I never want any more of that ever again. And that seems very elementary. Like that, you go, what are you talking about, man? But that's true. Like it is very elementary, but the fact that we still haven't mastered it is very elementary also. Like we should be over this by now. We should be treating people well by now, and everything that we do, so that we might be held true to this idea that's on our website. Jesus is teaching this same concept here of being dispensers of grace, and it's the foundational element, like I said, of everything that we do as a church. And here's the most important part: it's rooted in the truth of the gospel. And what does the gospel say? That it's not by our power, but it's by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we have been made who we are. That we have been changed, that we have been given a new identity, that the old is gone and the new has come because of the sacrifice of Christ. So loving God and loving people is not a checklist of the right things to do in order to be the type of person that loves God and loves people. It is simply being a Christian, a Christ follower that is rooted in the truth of the gospel, and we are allowing God to change us. And it brings us back to that point we made a little while ago, that if we love God for who he is, if we understand the gospel for what it is, and it flames our passions for Christ, and we love him because of the truth of the gospel, then keeping the law and doing the right things comes naturally. All right? Like, it seems so simple, but yet it is so hard. And I say this to you as someone who struggles with this. It is hard for me to love people. The hardest adjustment I had when I came to Providence was the idea of community. I was not quite there. I lived in a secluded place. I had been a secluded guy, kind of just grew up around people in public. But when I went home, that was home, and I didn't want you around me. I wanted to sit there and eat a pizza by myself and watch reruns on Nick at Night, and I didn't want anyone around. And one of the hardest things that I had to do when I come here was really understand the concept of loving people. And leaning into community and driving into it and making it a part of my life and understanding that, you guys that know me will understand, I've said this before, understanding that if my porch light stays on past 7:30, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Because my natural inclination is to turn that dude off. Put my kids in bed and go up and lay in bed by myself. But instead, what I find myself doing more and more these days is putting my kids in bed and then spending time with other people that love Christ and want to be dispensers of grace. And I'm better because of it. I'm better because of it every single day, and I'm doing that because of the truth of the gospel, and it's changing me, and it's changing those around us. This is why we pursue an unignorable gospel, that the truth of God's love might be unignorable, and that all may know the lengths that God went to in order to save us, in order to save our souls. That is why we pursue an unignorable gospel, because we are dispensers of grace, and if we are doing the thing that we've been called to do, the greatest commandment, then the gospel will be made unignorable through everything that we do every day. Every breath that we take, every step that we take, we'll be breathing in the grace of God and breathing out the grace of God in everything that we do. And why can we do this? What is the power by which we can do this if we are not naturally wired for this? If our hearts are naturally turned away from this, and they are, the power by which we do it is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us, the gospel. We love God because God loved us. We love people because God first loved us. Love for God and love for people is rooted in God's love for us. That is the truth for each and every one of us that is here. This is why the gospel is so important. It is the vessel by which we become all that Christ has called us to be. We are made new creations through it. And I'm going to start closing here, Mike, if you guys want to head up this way. Mark chapter 4, verse 34 is where we'll end. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus says this very interesting thing to this scribe: "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Jesus' indication here is that he is not quite there, but he's on the cusp. He's beginning to understand, but the thing that he's missing, he's still not confessing Jesus as Lord. How many of us know people, or maybe we are the people that for years hung in that space where we were really good at trying to do the right things, but we had never quite understood what it meant to truly confess Jesus as Lord? I'm up here talking about how the truth of the gospel is what really changes us, and you're out there thinking, wait a minute, what I've been trying to do is hit all the checkboxes. So what you're telling me, Corey, is that all I need to do is trust Christ and this stuff comes natural? As easy as that sounds, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Tim Keller says this a lot at the ends of his sermons, and Tim Keller's a wizard. If you're not listening to this guy, you should. But he builds these wonderful sermons, and he preaches the gospel, and it's awesome, and it's rich, and it's convicting. And then he'll stand in his pulpit at the end, and he'll go, "But guess what? You can't do it." He'll tell him that. "You can't do it." And you're left kind of going, "What do you mean you can't do it?" He's like, "You can't do it apart from the blood of Christ, apart from the truth of the gospel." And that's where we are right now. I wonder if, as we take inventory of our heart, I just wonder how many of us truly understand the concept of love God, love people, but we'll never, never truly understand it because we're missing the power of the gospel. Like, we're fake loving people. We don't really love them. We tolerate them. We don't really love God. We just go to church and attend home group and read our Bible occasionally just long enough to get through our reading plan because of what people say that we should do, rather than thirsting for time in it because we want as much of this God that loves us so much as we can possibly grasp. That's hard. And I believe that there's a place where that exists in all of us. Guys, I feel like some of us are pursuing good works, but that pursuit is not rooted in a love of Christ, but it's rooted in a pursuit of morality. Like, we're just really interested in being a good person. We're just really interested in doing the right thing. We're really interested in being moral. Yet scripture is clear that there is not one of us who is righteous. It says that, not a single one of us apart from the blood of Christ that makes us righteous. So what do we do with this information? What do? That we submit ourselves before Christ. We stop working so hard for recognition and understand that we have always been recognized. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we were recognized before the foundations of the world, and no amount of good works can bring you any more recognition than you already possess. Because Christ loved you in your sin. He loved me in my sin. I remember that was the day that it became real to me that I realized, you know what? I am sinful and I am broken, but praise be to God that he loves me anyway. And that is not license to lay in it. That is not license to remain there, because guess what? Like we just talked about, as Christ begins to change the heart, as regeneration takes place, we want less and less of that and more of God. And those two things are not able to run parallel with one another. That is a opposite, a turn and a walk away from sin in order to walk toward Christ, but not because we made the decision to do it, but because he changed our heart. Because he changed our heart. This is really good. I want to plead with you today. If you are spending your time, if you read this and you go, "Love God, love people," you say, "Okay, I need to change some things. I need to maybe pursue some more morality, start spending more time with people." I want you to stop and start pursuing Christ. Stop worrying about all these different exits that you think are going to get you to the place that you want to go, and just pursue Christ and watch it all begin to be added to you. All of it just begins to be added. It's wonderful. I want to do something that's a little different this morning, and I hope that I'm able to do this, but if you are a home group leader or you're an elder in this church, won't you raise your hand? All right, guys, you can look around the room. There are leaders all around this room. They're here, they're all around, and they are people that would be willing and would love to talk to you this morning about a relationship with Christ. All of this points back to this idea that there are some of us that are consistently pursuing the law and pursuing the things of the world, but we are far from Christ. And I've become convicted over the last several weeks that we are preaching the gospel over and over again, but we're stopping short of saying, consider Christ today. Like, we're stopping short of saying that. And I want to give you that opportunity today to consider Christ, to be Christ, to know that Christ is drawing you this morning, to take the opportunity to talk and pray with one of these leaders that have raised their hand. I think we're going to probably have some prayer partners later in the back. That's an opportunity for that too. But this morning, do not leave here understanding that what you need to do is love people more or love God more to be right. Leave here understanding that what we need to do is love Christ more. And if you are not in a relationship with him, today is that day for you. You didn't walk in here by accident. You're not just sitting here because you woke up this morning saying, "What I think I'll do on daylight savings time, I think I'll go to church." Ephesians 1, before the foundations of the world, you were placed here so that Christ might save you right where you sit. That's true for all of us. It was true for me one day. I'm sorry I'm holding this up, Mike. Mike is standing back here like, "Get off the stage, man." It's true for every single one of us, regardless of what you think, regardless if you look up here and you go, "That's easy for you to say, Corey, you preach in this church, you teach the Bible in this church, you're obviously," it's true for all of us. It was true for me one day, and it's true for you today if Christ is drawing you, if he's with you right now. I want to ask you guys to stand. I want to pray for us this morning. I want to pray for those of you that are considering Christ right now. May we leave this place with knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. God, we love you, and we just take a second to admit to you that we need you more than anything. God, that apart from you, we are unable to do anything that you've called us to do, but with you, we're able to do it all plus more. God, in the name of Jesus, right now, we pray for these that you right now are calling and drawing unto yourself. My God, will you save them in our midst today? God, will we be a church that pursues the truth of the gospel, not just because it's on our mission statement, but it's because we want to know that people are coming to Christ because we're here and you're using us for it. God, we are so unworthy of that, but thank you that you have made us worthy. My God, I pray that this morning that your word that has gone out, that it would fall on fertile hearts. God, those of us that know Christ, that have stumbled, that have fallen, God, that have found ourselves in sin, that we would remember that through the blood of your Son at the cross, God, that all things are made new, that you have just commanded that we would repent, that we would come to you and we would plead the blood of Christ for our sin, God, and that you would stand us up and we would continue to walk down the path that you created for us before the foundations of the world. God, let that be true for all of us. Let that be true for me. God, let it be in my heart first before it ever comes out of my mouth. God, I love you. I am so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for each and every one of these people. My God, be with us as we worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys.